Shall we pray? Our blessed Heavenly Father, we know that as we sing that Jesus is here, it's maybe a great contradiction to people, Lord, not realizing the truth that when He came as a baby, hardly anybody knew about it. When He had His great ministry, hardly anybody knew about that either, not even the entirety, we suppose, of Israel and their surrounding countries. And His death and resurrection amounted to the same thing, so we know that's a little moment to the people that we say we know He's here according to the pillar of fire in the midst of the people, the prophet vindicated in the land at the last hour. It's all put to one side, but to us, Lord, it is of great moment to us. We believe in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, having returned in the form of the Holy Spirit in the pillar of fire, God amongst His people again. We appreciate that, Lord, and we pray that we shall never stray from it and shall be able to apprehend and comprehend where necessary all the benefits that lie therein, knowing that if You freely gave Your Son for us, how much more freely You give us all things that are contingent to that. We are looking for the all things this morning, Lord, especially being ready to move out of here, knowing time is going very, very rapidly now. It's accelerating somehow. We all feel that, not just because we're getting older, and because things are moving rapidly in various areas of commerce, education, civil authorities, violence, all these things have accelerated. And we know it's true, Father, that You've also said, I'll accelerate those things for the end time, that someone will be left on this earth lest all flesh perish. So we stand here with Your promise. We're glad of it. And we're very happy, Lord, in faith that we are part of it. And we give You glory because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, we're studying Jezebel religion according to a message by Brother Branham preached in here in Ohio, outside of Hamilton. I think it was in Chautauqua, in that area. And, of course, we know it wasn't very well received because he immediately informed the people that America at the time, or Israel at the time of Ahab's ascension to the throne, he was married to the daughter of the high priestess Baal, and was responsible, perhaps not for the introduction of the idolatrous system. He certainly wasn't. It was already rampant. But he was the one that brought about its absolute confirmation and consolidation amongst the people to turn them away from God. And, of course, at that particular time, God in His controversy with Israel, the people themselves and their priesthood, He sent Elijah the Tishbite, and He allowed him a confrontation with the prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel, wherein, according to the prayer of Elijah, which was the prayer that God put in his mouth, that fire would descend upon the sacrifices of the true God, revealing who the true God was and what true worship actually was. Now, of course, in an age which is Pentecostal, because that is the last age, Catholicism ran its course, and more than ran its course, actually, by its complete demise when Luther came on the scene. Lutherans were running their demise when Wesley came on the scene. And the Wesleyans were thoroughly backslidden into their demise when Pentecostals came on the scene. So at the end time, we definitely have what would be called a Pentecostal revival, a Pentecostal church, a Pentecostal system. And because they are very, very conversant with the things of the Holy Spirit and the power of Almighty God, they will be the last people you could possibly convince that God was in a what you might call a Mount Zion showdown, which would be the restoration of the Word of God and true worship to the bride of Jesus Christ, and then the departure. They would not accept that. In fact, Brother Branham was not even recognized as a prophet, except that he was able to tell events and concerning people, so that he was able also to heal, pray for them intelligently, and he could predicate exactly by the Holy Ghost who would be healed of, and of what, if they would be, and many such things. But they could not take him to be a prophet, which indeed a prophet has one great ministry, which is to either bring forth the word of God which has not been known, or to reveal the word of God which has been set to one side and is no longer known as to its true understanding, or simply to bring those things to people's attention which is in the word. They know they are there and they must be brought to their attention. In other words, many times a prophet is not a foreteller so much, rather a foreteller, as he is so much a foreteller. Now, in this particular message, he's speaking that the time America is today is the exact time when where Israel was at the time Elijah came and had a confrontation with Ahab over the Jezebel system. Now, he did not read from the book of Revelation, as you well know, but he did read from the book of Kings, and he read the one verse. But during the church ages, there is a mention of Jezebel and her particular position or her work in the church. And, of course, you're going to the Thyatiran age, which is a fourth age, and it's perhaps the longest dissertation in Scripture is given the fourth age, which begins in chapter 2, verses 18 to 29, which we won't particularly read. But it says in there, unto the messenger of the church which is in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Now you understand, of course, that the eyes are showing the penetrating power of God to discern and to know the condition of the church, and the feet of fine brass signified judgment. And he said, I know thy works and thy love and thy service and faith and thy patience, thy works in the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches will know I am he which searches the reins and hearts, will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, it's very evident that the people are not going to believe in that age or the ages to come. What the Scripture is saying here, Jesus is saying through John the scribe, who merely was a scribe at this particular time. And he is talking about the fact that he has discerned the condition of the church, and he is going to bring judgment upon them. Now, of course, the children of the system are the Protestant churches, because the Jezebel system is in Rome and descended from Rome as per modern history. Now, to understand that, you can go right back to the beginning of the Bible, the very, very first chapters, and you will find when the sons of God began to marry the daughters of men because they're very fair, very beautiful, it was absolutely a sex ploy. Now, let's understand that emphatically. Men still have their girly calendars on the wall. They always turn and see a pretty woman. There is no place where men are not involved sexually, and women, of course, are the participants. And if they weren't involved, there'd have to be actually no seduction, to be a matter of rape or actual consent, and they'd be living in a good, happy marriage. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, it is positively definite that the sons of God began defiling themselves by marrying these women, which descended positively from the Cain line, which is the serpent seed. Now, most people don't even believe in a serpent seed. Well, I ask you one question. How in the name of common sense could the serpent seed bruise the heel of Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ at that time was literally a man, if there wasn't a man there to do it. So there had to be a serpent race, a serpent seed. So therefore, all right, we see them coming together. Now, this is where we find that the people, now in a form of sin, which is a pretense of true worship, because Cain positively attempted to worship God apart from the revelation that God gave him. The Bible categorically said, he said, hey, you sacrifice well, but have you not sinned in that you have not correctly divided? It was a wrong division. It was a will worship. It was an offering of, like, actually a first fruit offering, which signified, I am free with God. I will come up in the resurrection. I am a child of God. He was not a child of God. He was a liar and a bamboozler. He was a serpent seed. Now, this religion mixed then with the true religion of the children of light, which if you study Malik and Wilkinson, there's a bit of evidence in there from way, way back. It's not prehistorical, it's historical. And in there said the children of light were a kind and godly pastoral people. They were sincere and devoted to God. The others were warlike, and they began mingling with them. All right, now at the time of the flood, it is before the flood, it is so mingled that God said to Noah, "Of thee only have I found of all the earth righteous." And that word in the Hebrew is definitely genetically pure. Now you can do what you want. So I'm pure. Yeah, you're pure, all right. Pure nonsense. I'm talking like Germany, pure Aryan. Pure, a German pure Aryan? There isn't one pure person left except the pure nonsense. Let's look at the fact the way they are. All right. He was the only person left that was actually of a true human seed. Now, he married a wife who actually adulterated, or you could say cross-pollinized, hybridized the race. The children that were forthcoming were now an admixture. Their wives also were admixture. Now, he is the last one. Now, notice, after the flood, there was a covenant set in the heavens, which was the rainbow. Now, the Bible tells you distinctly that they ignored the rainbow. In other words, the rainbow said, "Look back to the flood." Now, you say, of course, if I was there, I'd look back. Now, oh, God help me. Should I get real sarcastic now and start mowing people down, or will you just listen to me and I'll be polite? You're liars if you say that. You're just kidding yourselves. They didn't look back. They positively did not hold in esteem the truth of the flood witnessed to by God every time there was a bitter rain and there was a bow set in the clouds, which was a Noahic covenant. I will not destroy the world again by water, but I will destroy it if you go through this again, and I'll do it by fire. And people still don't believe there's going to be fire. You'll change your mind. You tell me bones begin hitting. Because I'm going to tell you something. God does not bring judgment on the people. What you think in the Bible is judgment is merely God saying what is going to happen if you do so and so. And God's got to back his word up. You listen, you can't play pussy with God. No. So, you'll notice now, as sin deepened, and whatever came into their hearts, they attempted to do, and in most times were critically able to do. So God looks down, he said, well, he said, it looks like the imagination in their hearts, they just bring it to pass. Now, at this particular time, you will notice that under Nimrod, they began building the tower at Babel, which was a tower of idolatry. And that idolatry was an admixture of the Word of God with their own thinking. Because at the time that God placed the bow in the sky, he already had revealed to them his own Bible in the sky, the 12 signs of the zodiac, beginning with Virgo, the virgin, ending with the serpent. I mean, beg your pardon, the rider on the horse, Sagittarius, coming back. And in between all those 12 signs, the serpentine figure of the serpent is there. And up there are the two big dippers, which are called big dippers, which they're not. They're called shepherd poles. And you notice that the big dipper always points the handle to the North Star. Jesus said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." The Gentile fold is the big dipper, or the big fold. The little dipper belongs to Israel. Now, they built the tower unto the heavens, which was roughly 11 acres as far as I know, poured rock or concrete or something like that. And they put an obelisk in the center, which is maybe just like the pyramid was built by Noah. Because always the pyramid stands pointing to the North Star. And various other things which I read about and I can't remember anymore that are geographically sound and correct, showing there was a great wisdom demonstrated there. Now, they took the zodiac and they imputed to the zodiac that which was not the Word of God, but their own understanding and their own ways. So they have Orion the Hunter and all these other things in there, which you can get books on. As I say, if your memory's like mine, you'll forget it, but it's very fascinating reading while you go over it. So they have now accomplished a paganistic religion. What does God do now? He picks Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he said, you have I chosen, and my name is with you. Now you get out of everything in there. Get out of there. And I'm going to take you and give you land you don't know of, and you're going to own it. Every place where your foot puts a footprint on, you'll own it. And the strange thing is, Abraham never did own it. He's got to come back to get it. Because God said it's yours for everlasting. How could it be anything but the resurrection? When he told Israel, who later returned to that land out of their captivity, and he said, you live in this land according to my word, and you'll never be forced out. But he said, you leave my word, you will be forced out. And they were forced out. And there's only one reason Israel's back on the homeland, and that's for God to give her a chance at the word when he sends Elijah and Moses to her, either their spirit or individual. And don't think it's hard for God to send back one man that died and was buried in the ground, the other fellow didn't have a burial at all. We're talking about Elijah, who got away. All right. He spoke then to Abraham. And it started with Abraham. Then it went to Isaac. And it went to Jacob. And at the same time, you'll notice that Abraham in his folly got a little Egyptian girl pregnant, hoping that she would bear the seed. Oh, Lord. Who did he listen to? He listened to his wife. Just like Adam. And I'm not sour on women, but women don't seem to ever learn their place when it comes to some of these things. Those that do are the most marvelous in all the world. They type the little bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, going to be here with him eternally. But she got out of place. Now what happens? Rebecca is married to the right fella, and they have twins. Notice the seed showing up. Look at Ishmael, what a mess he was. What a mess Esau was. See? But the children of God now are forced into a captivity. Now they go down into Israel, the 12 tribes, and the old man, and the children that belong to them. Joseph marries down there, no doubt the permission of God, brings forth two sons honored to be tribes that Joseph set aside. You see that in the scripture in various places. But anyway, Israel went down there and multiplied in a captivity, though at times they were persecuted and put hard upon by the Pharaohs. They multiplied exceedingly, and God led them out with a very, very high hand. Now, he parted the Red Sea. He fed them manna. Their clothes never wore out. They never sweat and stunk. Never smelled a high heaven. But you know, what's the first thing they did when they really got on their way? They found the Midianites, which were old-timers, back from the nephew of Abraham, who had two sons by his two daughters. Which at that time wasn't too bad because the blood could stand it. Today it's just plain incest. You couldn't get away with it. Well, people do get away with it, but it's entirely wrong. In those days it wasn't, because there was a necessity for the proliferation of the tribe, and they never had the pollutants and things we have today, and they weren't so far removed from the original creation that their genes were completely shot. So all right, they could do it. But these people were in idolatry. Because already from the time of Nimrod, all they had was idolatry based on a true concept of a true God, but from there on it was out. And pretty soon there are many gods. Many ones to propitiate. Okay, what did they get into? They got into sexual sins immediately. And God killed 23,000 in one day. And he never did forgive them for Baal-Peor. Now, let me tell you why I'm talking this way. Here is a people purportedly. You and I weren't there. I never saw Moses. But let's say it's true. And it is true. These people downtrodden, Moses coming on the scene, the elect charge of God. He leads the people out with a high hand. They saw the destruction of idolaters, mainly of which Pharaoh was the greatest. And he came right on down from Nimrod, that whole bunch of stuff there. He had his magicians and sorcerers who could duplicate certain great miracles. Yet the people did not find it hard within days to turn right back on God and His Word. Now, you come on now. Where are you standing this morning? Think, well, hey, if we had this in our land, whoa, my. Listen, let me tell you something. You are kidding yourself. People just don't believe. If there's anybody called an idiot, and a stupid one at that, for believing anything far out when it comes to religion, and this hour, we should be the furthest out in the minds of the church for what we believe. Because we believe that is literally a scientific picture of the pillar of fire and a prophet of God. And we believe the life in that pillar of fire. Talked to William Branham, told him exactly what to say. I saw it myself. How many times I cannot enumerate. There never was one miss. At the same time, whatever this person was behind William Branham, he allowed him to use his name. And never failed one time to back it up. So he'd be the furthest out. Without a doubt. But Israel went into sin instantaneously. When you consider the time element. The next picture is Moses going up to get the word of God, which they knew by vindication positively. Moses was a vindicated prophet. What did they do? Oh, they said, this Moses, he's gone. My Lord, he's so mysterious and so mystical, you just simply can't listen to him. Aaron, you're the priest. Figure us out something. Why, he said, we'll just make golden calves like we had in Egypt. And the Bible distinctly tells you no one really fashioned those golden calves, but literally almost with supernatural power. Someone was there, don't worry, doing it in the priesthood. And the golden calves came forth out of the fire. And they said, these be your gods, O Israel. And they went then instantly again into another blasphemous and sexual affair. Showing what you perhaps don't understand by sexual affair, it is a prostitution of religion. Because that's what it types. All right. It was no time at all. God then had to destroy a bunch of those. Moses got the people together. He finally got them into Canaan's land. And the word was, when you go in there, destroy utterly Abraham. No more Hagars out of Egypt. It's going to be a pure race, a pure people, free from idolatry. Kill all the Canaanites. They're a bunch of homosexuals, what they were. Because that abounded in the land. And remember, at the time of Lot, the homosexuals ran the government. Though Lot himself was not a homosexual. And there's a book up by a senator in California right now who backs us up 100% and has written a book. I just haven't gotten it, but I hope to get it, where he proves conclusively the homosexuals run the government. You say, Brother Dale, I'm not a homosexual. Neither am I. But we're being run by them. Now they got a new expose out of all the secret... It's what they call the closet case, of which Ebony Malcolm Forbes was one, billionaire. I guess they got Merv Griffin and everybody else on the line now. Pretty soon before it's over, Jesus is a homosexual, and David's a homosexual, and everybody is a homosexual. That's why God hit the earth back there, and that's why he's going to hit it again. If you don't think so, there's something wrong with your thinking. Because God's not going to let that go without judgment. And let's put it this way, the judgment is here right now by way of AIDS. And they got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different kinds of HIVs. You cure one, where's you going to cure the other one? All right, anyway, back there, They were supposed to, under Joshua, clean out all the inhabitants. And the inhabitants were shrewd. One group said, well, I'll tell you what, let's fool those Israelites. So they dressed the people in tatters of old clothes, the oldest gunny sacks they could get, rummage bags. And they took old, dry, and stale bread. And they came and they said, oh, we've come a long way to see you Israelites. Oh, yes, indeed, we've come, oh, just months to get here, months and months, way, way, way beyond. Notice our clothes, we put them on fresh, handmade by our lovely wives the day we left. And this bread, fresh baked, oh, my. And the Israelites said, hey, you did come a long way to see us, didn't you? Yes, we came to worship your God. Yes, yes, yes. Well, what else did you come for? Well, we know your God has defeated every God around here. There's nobody can withstand him. And as long as you stay with him, you're going to be the winners. How about we make a covenant? Oh, they said, how far did you come from? Oh, at least 6 months across the desert. Something like that. That's not in the Bible. It's just the truth I'm telling you. Oh, they said, we'll make a covenant. That's the day they died. Oh, they said, it's okay. If that's what it is, come on, we'll make a covenant. And from that time on, Israel was infiltrated. And they began to go downhill until the great covenant maker, Solomon, and he was given to David and Bathsheba. The wisest man that ever lived, they claim. The one that prayed to God for God to bless and help him to be wise and all these, giving great gifts and all. And God did it. But what did his covenant trick do? Well, at least he had this much on John Kennedy. He had 1,000 wives. John didn't do it. He had like 1,000 whores around him, but this fellow had 1,000 wives. And in his marriages, he married women he should not have married, and they brought their religions there, and he allowed them to worship according to their conscience. Your conscience isn't worth a pug nickel this morning, whether you know it or not. Neither's mine. Don't think it is. Because your conscience can make way for you in 15 flat seconds if you want something bad enough, especially if it's sinful. And above that, dirty. What's the dirty age we're living in? Show me gawk out that door and you're nothing but filth. And I'm not talking about garbage, I'm talking about human sewage. So all that's left. Feet won't be able to carry very much longer. So they began going downhill. God then began dealing in justice. The kingdom was split over Jeroboam and Rehoboam, leaving 10.5 tribes and 1.5 tribes. The 10.5 tribes got very anxious that the Israelites, if they had any conscience and understanding and knowing the great and wonderful works of Almighty God, knowing their deliverance, knowing their powerful kings, knowing the extent of their great kingdom under that glory, that they might want to just go down to Jerusalem and worship. So they said, okay, we're going to make temples up here. And they set forth golden calves. And it was under Ahab and Samaria, the northern kingdom, that he married Jezebel, and she completely brought them into idolatry. Now, don't think for 1 minute they didn't talk about Jehovah. Oh, they certainly did. Don't think for 1 minute they didn't retain certain rights that God had allowed, because they certainly did. And don't think for 1 minute the Roman Catholic Church, which is the head of the whole thing that came down, we can talk about that, doesn't honor also Jehovah by lip service. But who do you think the Pope is going to install in America here? Mary. He said it himself. Or are you up to date on what's being done in the country? Well, I don't blame you if you're not. I can't tell you for 1 minute who all governors got in. I thought Feinstein might go on out there in California because she's just rotten enough. She missed it. She hadn't shot her mouth off in the right places, she'd have got in. That's right. But she's going to run for senator, don't you worry. They're climbing to the White House, but it won't be Mary necessarily in the White House. It'll be Mary on the religious throne and a man in front, because that's exactly what this Bible here that I read told you this morning, Revelation. We're coming right to that point. And remember, he said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, which means to change her mind and go back to the pure word of God. Now, when did she get that chance? She got the final chance. Now, she had reformers. The Catholic Church had reformers for that roughly 1,000 years, the Dark Ages. They had reformers, and don't think they didn't. They had good men in there. But they couldn't do anything. And the last man was Luther, whom they commissioned and made a doctor and said, you study the Word of God and you bring the Word of God to the Catholic Church. He did it, and the Catholic Church died. It's exactly the truth. 92 theses fit upon the church on the door there. Now, this age of Thyatira set in order what is to develop to the entire end time, when it is said in Scripture at the very end here concerning the Laodicean church, he said, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, the lukewarm condition would allow the church to recognize, hey, we're not as rich and increased with goods as we'd like to be and hope to be or striving to be. Oh, we have a little few things out here we need. We know we don't have the best of everything, and we have some pretty raunchy people amongst us. And we know there's a little misery and a little poverty, and everybody doesn't see quite right, and some nakedness. In other words, they're very lukewarm about everything. They can recognize, but they can't put their finger on it and do anything about it. Because a lukewarm condition are two elements of temperature moving together where one loses to the other, for heat gained is the same as heat lost. And now they sit there in a condition and nothing can be done about them. In other words, this is an age which is positively lukewarm. And if God himself came down with a ring of angels, as we believe he did, and he stood upon the platform and he announced his name with 100,000 angels, they'd sit back and say, well, well, well. Where do you go from here? In other words, there is a torpor. There is a lassitude. There is a complete inability to shake itself. Now, what does a people like that do? They always look back to what was, and they always look forward to what they hope will be, but they cannot discern the signs of the times. There is your lukewarm people. Now, God calls this complete idolatry, and under the headship of Jezebel, which came all the way from the pagan religion, which was established way back there when they had truth at the time of Nimrod. They had the signs to prove it. It inundated the Hebrew religion after Moses' demise and Joshua's demise, because the people just couldn't stand steady to look back and know the truth. They couldn't stay with it. So there was always somebody to come along and explain it the way they liked it. They began to turn more and more until they departed completely from the living God and were in that particular state of idolatry. All right. Now, Brother Branham tells us that the condition of Israel is exactly parallel to the condition of this hour in which we live. Which is a nation that started out under God, left its oppressor by the hand and power of God, determined to go to a new land and set up a kingdom or a commonwealth, a nation, which would be free from the fetters of imposed power that was derogatory both to humanity and away from the word of Almighty God. They came over here particularly because they knew that this would be a hope where they could worship God and have a freedom to exercise, which they did not have under the despotic conditions over there in Europe. Now, for a while, they drove back the natives, the same as Israel did. They took over the land, but at the same time, as there was a mixed multitude went out of Egypt looking for Israel, so a mixed multitude came out of Europe, and they were not looking particularly for true religious freedom and betterment. They were looking to line their pocketbooks and have a better living or to take advantage over somebody. There were those also who came to perpetrate upon the people the hold of their own religion. Now, well, you can understand how the Catholics killed 60,000 Huguenots at one time, the St. Valentine's Massacre. And you can understand how they used the Iron Maiden to close them in and did the terrible diabolical things which the Catholic Church doesn't even look at anymore. Well, that was our forefathers were different. They are not different because it's the same church. And God is holding them responsible. The same as God held Israel responsible for the death of Jesus Christ 2,000 years. And let's face it, the Roman Catholic Church is responsible. And for those who entered her ranks by way of not repudiating the system, they are also judged because he said, I'm going to judge the mother of harlots and the harlots with her. Now, this is the Jezebel religion we're talking about today that's here in America. Now, I'm going to read rapidly, without too much comment, what Brother Branham said. He had read, first of all, in 1 Kings, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain in these years, according to my word. He says that to Ahab. Now, Brother Brown says, this strange-looking man with a staff in his hand, he steps steady, his eyes gleaming with the glory of God. He goes down there and he confronts Ahab with, thus saith the Lord. Now, remember, the confrontation was to the people of God, who at that time were a nation, but not numbered amongst the nations. You understand what I'm saying? Remember, America had the Monroe Doctrine. When did they give it up? 1948. The Monroe Doctrine categorically said, we don't butt our nose in anybody's business. We're self-contained, self-protected. We live our life. You live yours. But that didn't work very well because so many Europeans came over here that it wasn't long until Johnny had 400 cousins in Europe he wanted the Americans to defend. Well, why didn't your cousins come with you? No, there's always some reason for an entrapment, an embroilment. And that's why their Protestants are going back to the Catholics, because they came out of them. You show me one red-blooded and red-skinned American would have gone to Europe and fought. No reason to. But America has every reason. Because of what she came out of. And the same thing refers positively to the religious. Because you can't deny human nature. Now, he said Elijah wasn't afraid to stand before the king because he'd been in the presence of God. How in the world can you possibly tell anybody that calls himself a Christian about the presence of Almighty God as though somebody actually, himself personally, excluding everybody else, stood in the presence of the great God himself and not some emissary, but God himself? You know, there's only one fellow who would dare to tell you that, that would be the Pope. Outside of a few kooks. But you see, the Pope believes he is the vicar of Jesus Christ. He believes he stands right here for the presence of God representing. But there's only one person, according to the Bible, can represent the actual presence of God, and that's a prophet. The Pope's not a prophet. False one, maybe. But he's not a prophet. Nor is any Protestant. He would have to be a vindicated man according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and that's exactly what happened to Elijah, which was the same as happened to Moses. God met him face to face, vindicated who he was, that's God, then sending his prophet, vindicates him to the people to whom he's got a message. Now, God back in those days had a messenger that went to Israel as a nation. American chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, 13 colonies, 13 stars, 13 stripes, 13 everything. God sends a prophet to her. But does he send it to the nation per se? No, he doesn't, because America is now numbered amongst the nations. And America is now ready to lead the world into a war, of which 98 nations are represented already. So she's building further the image to the beast. Because Saddam will not get out of there, and the Arabs will not hold a summit, and nothing is going to move until you bring up the Palestinian question. That's according to them. Unless someone can give George Bush a shot in the arm, which he hasn't got to this point, and simply walk in here with Israel and just bomb the daylights out of everybody. The Roman Catholics already said, well, Saddam's got to be crushed. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Rome doesn't have an army, and any army Italy's got isn't worth a plug nickel. Mussolini found that out. And you can't trust the French. Forget it. They're liars. The Danes sat in there. Sat around waiting for the Germans to come in. Norway hasn't got an army. The only country got an army is what? America's got the army. And they'll be there in the forefront representing the whole world, building that image higher and higher. Now, I'm not saying there's going to be a confrontation this moment, but you can hardly squeeze in the 2 years the Pope has indicated, and his great analyst interpreter, Dr. Malachi Martin. Except you take those dates and realize 91's right upon us, and so's 92. And they say, hey, listen, by spring, something's got to be done. America doesn't even tell Israel its intelligence that is acquired in the war at this particular time. I understand we got a satellite up there now reviewing everything in Iraq. Come back with a lot of information, so will the what do you call them, space... What is the challenge runners up there? One of them up there. Can't be down tomorrow afternoon. What's Israel going to do? You see, you're looking right now, whether you want to, at what is heading up to Armageddon. Now, this could not happen before. Yet all the people are going to look around and say, well, there's always been talk about that. There's always been talk about that. There's always been talk. Yeah. But you ever see the day the talk became reality? Israel back in the homeland. All the armies gathered. And they're not gathered particularly against Israel at this point, but Israel is becoming the brunt. What's going to happen? I don't know, but you better believe something is going to happen. If Israel doesn't get hit right now, you better believe there's going to be particular some description over there, and Israel be certainly circumscribed all around about. She'll become an absolute pawn. She is right now, but she'll become more and more an absolute pawn. Now, how are people today going to, as I say, believe in a man who said, I came from the presence of Almighty God Himself? They're not going to believe it. Even when it's thus saith the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. That kind of a prophet knows when he's in the presence of God and when he's vindicated. Those who say they believe in the Apostle Paul really don't, because they don't believe that Paul was really vindicated. Yet Paul himself said from Jerusalem, round about to Illyricum, he said, I did the manifested deeds. He said, my ministry was known. And he said, you know I was sent from God and of God. Why? Because he was a vindicated prophet. Now this man, Elijah, was a vindicated prophet, and he said, there'll be no rain or dew till I call for it. And there wasn't any until he called for it, because God's words are in that man's mouth. He had the word of the Lord and he knew it. Now, I'm going to jump on down lower here. Brother Branham has talked, of course, about the great leaders that America had, the same as Israel. We had Washington, we had Lincoln, we had other men of stature, till we came down to the place where we had a Kennedy. Nothing against the Kennedys per se, but it's no matter what they stand for and what they do. Now, he said, I was talking some time ago to an old man down in Corydon, Indiana. He told me about when the Capitol was in Corydon and how he went in an ox cart to hear the governor speak. And he and the governor were the only two that had on a two-piece suit. He said he raised sheep and sheared them and washed their wool. His sister spun it and made a coat for him to go with his trousers. And the old fellow sitting there, then about 85 or 90 years old, pulled his beard just like that. And he said, "Billy, that's when America was America." And I looked at the old fellow and I thought, "Boy, a lot of these young ones wouldn't believe it, but you're telling the truth." Now, what does he say? That's when America was America. Well, that's when the land was freshly being taken over and the people were there mostly as farmers. They were there to make a living, to be more like a communal family rather than some great nation. They never had an idea that they were going to be world beaters. They just had an army and said, "Look, we've got away from oppression in Europe. We killed Europe's oppression as it came over here. And all we want is to be free to live our lives and to worship God as we believe the Holy Spirit can lead us." In other words, it was the simple life. Suburban. There were no urban dwellings. They weren't interested. Oh, they had little towns here and there. But they were away from all of that. But at the same time, remember, the mixed multitude came over here. And there were those who were interested in economics and politics. And they played up rapidly, these men that came over. And some of them became what you might say founding fathers, wrote the Constitution. They played up the politics and the economics, and they actually subverted the dominant proposition, which was God. Absolutely. You can find in it, you got Paine, you got Benjamin Franklin, all of those men mound off certain things about God, but you can see where they stood, it was next to nothing. Washington had a good testimony, prayed all night in the snow, things like that, you know, which doesn't mean anything too much if his heart wasn't right. But he did lean toward God. Now it says here, Brother Brown said, what happened to Israel after all this godly background? All right, now he said, going back to Israel, way, way back, they had the rainbow in the sky. They had the zodiac in the skies. They had Moses come on the scene with signs and wonders. They knew what God Almighty could do. It wasn't just their history. It was true. And get right, the other day I read an article by I think his name was Shlomo Pushkin, Rushkin, I don't know. He's a great Hebrew theologian. And he poo-poos the vision on the road to Damascus, or any vision on the road to Jerusalem. But he talks about Abraham and his son, when Isaac's 37 years of age, going up there in Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. And he was talking about the great thing between the father and the son. Which was worse, for the father to kill his own heart, his lifeblood as it were, to destroy his son. What was it like for the son to say, "Okay, Father, destroy me"? And he ends up by saying, "We have our religion, our spirituality, handed down from father to son." And they end up with worse than a can of worms in a manure pile. See what I'm trying to tell you? They look back, but they didn't look back far enough with any reality. Today it's the very same thing as it was back in the days of Ahab and the days of Jesus. And now in America. So Israel forgot everything like the psalmist said they did. They forgot the wondrous works of God. Now watch three things Brother Branham says about the Israelites. They began to get carefree. He doesn't say careless now, that's a good word, but he says carefree. They began to get to a place, they didn't care what went on. They began to get slack in their worship to God, although they held to a form of religion just like we have. All right? What does he say here? They began to get carefree. Carefree means free from cares and anxieties. Now, back in Israel's day, three times a year they had a feast of all the males go to Jerusalem. The borders were 100% unprotected. The women and children were an open prey to any tribe that would come in. At no time is there any record of anybody devastating Israel. God took care of them. So they understood these things. But now what happens in Israel? Oh, they get free from their cares. They have slaves to do things for them. They're getting rich. from tribute from nations. They're luxury-minded. The anxieties of life aren't there. The warfare is over. We got paid armies. See? They begin to get care free of their cares. That's what they did. They left a simple life. Now, the next thing is they didn't care. They became complacent, contemptuous, lukewarm. Why? They had it easy. You notice the Garden of Eden, they had it too easy too. God just said, hey, take care of the garden. Do this and do that. They're like free moral agents, you know, put them on a little free moral agent basis. He had time to talk to the serpent, mess things up. Adam came right behind, got things even messier. And you know, there's a saying that says the devil always finds something for idle hands to do. But I say, it wasn't that God was wrong when he said in the Garden of Eden, they just more or less took care of things and the trees moved by themselves. If they said, move over here, the cattle came, the fish went here and there. But after that, he said, by the sweat of your brow. In other words, if you don't work and sweat, you're not supposed to eat. What about you guys that push pens and computers? Ring bells. Here's why you're sick. Why did the doctor say to Billy Graham, even his eyesight getting bad, you don't exercise? I guess Greg and Gene are the two toughest workers amongst us at this point here, farmers. I don't know how much even they do with their machinery. Push a button, sit on the plow, and away you go. People simply don't work. See, what I'm saying is they get free from the cares that God established, the things that God established. The next thing is they get careless. And the third thing is they don't worship God. Israel was called out to worship God. God delivered them. Boom! He destroyed Pharaoh. He destroyed Pharaoh and his army. All those things went. Now, after they blew up in the hand of God, the next thing, you'll notice he fed them. Now, with no army to harass them, with no food to worry about, they got into every kind of sin. And with every kind of sin, they got away from worshiping God. Now, Gibson tells the fall of Rome took place the same way. They were too prone to want circuses, entertainment, free food, slaves taking care of them, everything. And they got careless. And what happened? The Visigoths, the Huns, the Goths, and the rest came in and destroyed them. Until now they become subject and in captivity. So here's what Brother Branham is saying back in those days. Now they get to the place where everything was so exquisitely fine concerning them that they simply forgot God. And he says they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. In other words, they were denying the voice of authority. Right. What does that mean in plain English? God and his word is one. They denied the revealed word based upon vindication. And in so doing, they got away from God. Now, notice what he said about the priesthood. They began to get free with their people. They began to get free with the people. In other words, oh, it really didn't matter. Now, this started way before Ahab. David, as you well know, had 500 wives. According to Scripture, he had 300 children born in 1 year. That's too much for anybody. In other words, the man got simply carried away with his own lust. Now, he's got two children. They are half-brother and half-sister. The half-brother rapes the half-sister. Does David obey the word of God and have his son put to death? No. Oh, boys will be boys. I was bad myself one day, you know. Permissiveness. If David allowed that, he's got to allow it for everybody. If David could take a woman, seduce her, have a baby out of wedlock by her, kill her husband to get rid of the husband. Anybody can do it. Now, John Kennedy wants to go to bed with two women, makes the White House a whorehouse. What's to stop everybody in the land? Now, I preach tough and I hang tough. I'm sorry for your sweet little pink ears. But I want to pose the questions right in your eyes this morning. Like father, like son. Like mother, like daughter. The people will go where the leaders lead. John Kennedy was a perfect example of what the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches together are doing, which is to make such a fine, outstanding, social-minded individual, so glib, so sharp, seemingly such a fantastic leader, that, hey, with a guy like that, what does it matter what's behind him? We want the guy. Now, if the Pope begins to solve all your problems, are you going to run after the Pope? The answer is sure. Maybe not you sitting here personally because you've been wised up on this, but I can tell you the rest of the world will. Come on, it's right here. Look at this book here is the Bible. You know it was written by men of God because nobody would spill their guts like the men in this Bible, and nobody would spill on themselves like the men in this Bible. No way, shape, or form. It's a true record. Now, they began to get free with the people. The people having itching ears, the preacher having itching mouth, they told them they wanted to know. Listen, Jeremiah was written at the time of Israel's captivity as they went to Babylon because of their sins. Notice how he excoriates the false shepherds. Read it sometime. It'll make your hair stand on end. You say, thank God I'm not a pastor. Now, these people, knowing what they were doing, had to excuse the congregation. Knowing that their best money payers, that their pews were feathered with $100 and $1,000 bills by the contributors, like Frank Sinatra could get rid of his wife Nancy, a legitimate true marriage, but annul it with a little holy water or something, so he could marry that Barbara Marx and she'd be married to somebody else. No wonder the people today just shack up. There's nothing left. There's no morals, there's no word of God, because these guys are doing it. How can you expect the people, an organization, to live any different from their leaders? When the preachers have said, oh, there's nothing too good for a servant of God. Well, that's what the rash Nietzsche said, and he had about 30-some or 20-some, whatever it is, Rolls Royces. Not to count everything else he had. So you get these guys squandering money. Everything doesn't matter anymore. See? The whole thing is corrupt. Now watch. The worship of Balaam began to creep in. And Israel became pleasure mad, drunk, and such things as that, and finally brought in leader who didn't know God, Ahab, who succeeded his father. And his father was an ungodly rich man, very ungodly. And this man, Ahab, did all the sins, and more than that, for anyone before him had ever done. But Israel, in their drunken stupor, put a man in like that, and put him on the throne to be a ruler over them. They thought it was all right, just like a lot of Americans do today. He's a good politician. It doesn't make any difference, does it? It won't make any difference, because he's a good politician. In other words, they leave the word with no problem at all to go into politics. And when people leave the word of God, there's only one thing left you got to do, that's go to politics. Now I want to tell you something. There's a judge, his name is not Murtaugh. Murtaugh was a judge in New York that really blasted the culture what they were doing. But there's another judge, he had a case brought before him, and it was a divorce case. And this was many, many years ago now. And he said, listen, what are you doing here before me anyway? Your own church has a word for you. They should be dealing with you and not you taking my time in this court. That's right. The church denied its authority and its obligations. I'm going to tell you something. I admire the Seventh-day Adventists and the Mormons. I believe they're completely out of orbit. I believe they're completely a false cult. We're called that too, but I'm standing my point of view. I believe they're absolutely of a satanic origin. But you know something? They take care of their people. I've never heard of a Seventh-day Adventist or Mormon on relief. You know why? Because they honor God materially. I'm not saying that you give money. You give so much money here now, it's embarrassing. Appreciate everything you do. We don't have to make pleas. They build on a giving system. We build on a godly loving system and we give, knowing our responsibility. But they simply are not living on the land like other people are. Now, of course, they're laying up store and they're thinking some big thing is going to happen, so they lay up all this food and they say it's going to last so long. Now, let's say that I laid up food at my place, which I got a few dry beans and you could store them for years, but they're sitting there because we haven't eaten them yet. And I got a couple more things that are dry. We'd like to buy 25 pounds of rice at one time. Ruth will tell you, she puts my order in for me, gets them to the co-op, and it sits there. And the tin stuff I buy and I give away to our granddaughter, things like that. But what if I had a lot of stuff in my house, the neighbors found out and they ain't got none? Boing on my head, I'm gone, my food too. Well, don't try to win outside the Word of God. If you want to do it, it's fine by me, but don't put any religious significance to it or any real political significance. Because, hey, look, I've told you time after time, I have a few pieces of gold. And pretty soon my teeth are all going to be all gold. Talk about the price of gold. I'll pull my teeth to get my gold out of there. But I don't care if I've got gold treasury notes or I've got cougarans or pandas or maple leaves. I don't care what I got. The law of the land on the book says I can own them. But it also says they can take them anytime they want to. Now, this famous Indian economist, I forget his name right now. I'll come back to me later on. He said, you're smart if you sell your house. Put the money in your sock. You know, that's stupid. The last thing to go is the government. Put it in bonds, government bonds. See, he figures somehow the money will be there even if the government gets shaky, everything goes to pot. It won't be there. They'll have to call it in. Bhattri's name is. It won't work. The smartest minds in the world won't work. You can see it didn't work in Israel. You turn on God, you're finished. I don't care how much good the politicians can do, because they can't do it. So here's the church, morally loose. Its leaders, filth. If you think Jack was bad, then what about Kitty? They said one thing. There's one thing about it. You should hang his sign out and give swimming lessons. They found that girl with air in her lungs. He'd have dived down, opened that car, he might have got her up. What happened? What's behind the whole story? What got shut up? Why are they trying to talk now? They wouldn't talk back there. The very guys that said, oh, we can't talk. You're trying to stutter around now because the world knows. But they'll put him in. They put in 96% of the guys they said they didn't like right back in office. See? Our system, brother, sister, went from the truth to politics. It went from the laws of God to man-made laws. Now the whole thing is together. They were supposed to be separate, the church and the state, but they are no longer separate. The sanctity of the home is completely defiled. Right. Justice is gone. Who made it that way? The people made it that way by turning on God. A lot of Americans, too many of them, have sold out their birthright as an American. Say, what difference does it make as long as you get a few extra dollars from the government and to live? It's exactly true. Every pork barrel is voted on. Everybody in America wants something for nothing. They sold out to the belly. Not everybody, but I'm just using a blanket statement, the majority. They sold out to the belly and to the lust and craving for a sinful world. They forgot the very thing that we landed on Plymouth Rock for. They forgot our heritage and went out and sold out to the pleasure-mad crowd. As it was in the days of Israel, so has it been. America's taken the same road right down the same path and to pleasure. In other words, they forgot you sow what you reap what you sow. See? It's all gone Hollywood, Nashville, New York. It says they forgot our heritage. What was the heritage? God divided the land for them. God gave America to the people here. You say, what about those poor Indians? I'll tell you about those poor Indians. That's why Brother Branham said God allowed the black man in here. They brought him as slaves. They didn't want to come here. They were brought in here as slaves. People say, well, you just find me one place in the Bible. It says God's against slaves. I'm going to tell you what he's against. He is absolutely against men stealing, and those people were stolen. Right. Now, they are coming against the whites and will continue to do so because judgment for what we've done to the Indians. It's right. You reap what you sow. America said we can't do it. But we're going to do it. After a while, Israel, the government, endorsed sin. They right did. They got sin. They said, hey, come up here and worship the golden calves. Come on up here and be part of the religion of Baal. It's okay. Come on up. See? Now, just as long as you had a synagogue, what difference does it make? See? No difference. As long as you got a synagogue. That's exactly the same with America. You got your church role, you got your churches. And we began to organize ourselves together, make little groups, and more sinful, more sinful, more sinful. Well, come on, you know that's the truth. Why? Because there's more people and more to do it with. We should have stayed with the rest of the real principles we landed here for. Sin began to creep into churches just like it did then. Women began cutting off their hair, wearing immoral clothes, cutting them off each year. Now that had to happen. How in the world can you have an age that's naked and not take their clothes off? I was there to say, hey, I'm naked. Say, Brother Bill, you're referring to your conscience, aren't you, before the Word of God? No, I'm referring to my body. Oh, Brother Bill, come on. You know, look, we're stupid, but not that stupid. You've got clothes on. Well, I start taking my shirt off. Now I'm starting to get naked. Well, I'm not going to take it off. It'd be too much trouble. I'd be embarrassed, and so would you. Why aren't women? No matter what you tell them, there's a spirit on them. Hey, I'm not after girls. You know that. If you know anything about this pulpit, you know I have never run down women to degrade them. I've been their champion. Absolutely stood for them every way. But I will not stand against the Word of God for anybody. Not my mother, not my wife, not my daughter. Forget it. Because I got enough trouble with myself without taking their sins on me. All right, they started wearing immoral clothes, cutting them off each year. And men began doing this, that, and the other. And they began encouraging the girls. And they began taking liberties with them, too. I remember way back and then when girls cut their skirts off and they showed their knees. And Brother Branham, he didn't sing the song, but I remember the same song, Roll 'em, Girlies, Roll 'em. Don't let people tell you that is shocking. Paint your sweetie's picture on your stocking. Laugh at Ma, laugh at Pa, give them all the ha-ha. Roll 'em, girlies, roll 'em, roll your own. It's the same as that stinking ad. You come a long way, lady, what do you call it? You come a long way, sister or something, on those ads for, what is it, Chesterfield cigarettes, whatever they are, come a long way. Oh, I remember that time, Ashley, and I remember the time when Dr. Palmer's oldest son, I forget his name, it wasn't Jack, it was the other fella, and he was sitting in the car in the back seat of a Chevrolet with the preacher's youngest daughter. Her name was Dalgleish, the last name, Scotch name. And when her skirt was up to here, he didn't have any trouble putting his hands on her knees. And she giggling. A good woman when a flesh journey and talk, she's caught and picking teeth out. But her father was preaching that the book of Genesis was only mythology. So why should the girl then not have a man try to mess with her? And the judge says, well, a woman asks for it when she literally denudes herself. The judge was wrong. I don't care if a woman's nude or not. He has no right touching her. But you can see what's happened all the way through. Until we're here at this miserable, wretched age. Lukewarm. And when you're lukewarm, nothing really matters. Because you see, you can't feel the hot and you can't feel the cold. You just sort of lay there relaxed. And you're not about to do a thing about it. You're not too cold to get agitated to get your blood moving. And you're not so hot you got to fan your brow. But you don't know there's been an admixture, and the hot that came is still from the same stream of hot. and the cold is still from the same stream of cold, it's best to get on the side of the hot. Hot for God, but stay away from the hot streams of hell. Now he said, ministers graduating the seminary. And bishops saying, preach, boys, whatever you wish to. As far as I'm concerned, the blood of Jesus Christ dried up 1,900 years ago. That's what they said in the Methodist Church and different ones. Until the church got to be nothing but an organization like a lodge. May you never forget this afternoon. Brother Branham was talking to the Pentecostal people. May you never forget this afternoon and become like a lodge. The word began to creep and ministers began to compromise just like they did in the day of Ahab. Sinful run to the core and on it went just as hard as it could do. Now let me tell you something. I'm going to quit. When the Roman Catholics became the charismatic, the neo-Pentecostals, when the Baptists joined in the song and dance, and Methodists and all the others, even the Church of Christ with Pat Boone, when the Pope's niece is definitely a Pentecostal, that's about the third Pope back, and the Catholic Church admits to the charismatic flow, this to the Pentecostals is the baptism with the Holy Ghost, initial evidence. You speak in tongues. You are full of the Holy Ghost because only the Holy Ghost can speak in tongues. And if that then is true, then you got the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost is speaking through you. All right, now. The men that know better, that know that the Pope is not infallible, that Mary indeed is not the Mother of God, she's the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God was the one who created the egg and the sperm, so she brought it forth like a factory, which is good. That's her job, dude. When these Pentecostal preachers know all of this and do not repudiate the ungodliness of this situation, it makes you to know that this, what Brother Branham said, is 100% true because Brother Branham was preaching to those very same men who say, bless God, I spoke in tongues and I got the Holy Ghost. You got an anointing, but you didn't get the real baptism with the Holy Ghost. Speaking in tongues is just a gift. It is the result, not the resulter. But they believe otherwise if he equated tongues to the Holy Ghost. Now he's saying to these men right here, listen, you remember, you have just gone down to being a lodge. What is a lodge? It's a convenient center of fellowship where people come in order to foster their society. And, as might be necessary and is mostly today, to become better citizens thereby as you look around and foster charities whereby you help those who are less fortunate than you, but at the same time, there are those who are more fortunate and you are looking for their help and their handout for you to climb the ladder too. So the church merely today has become a place of a civic function. A little further from government itself, but allowed by government, whereby we can have a few more things than we had before. And who cares about God? It's strictly a lukewarm situation when it shouldn't be. Brother, sister, self-improvement is a good thing, but it will never take the place of the blood of Jesus Christ and the baptism with the Holy Ghost. See? It was under Methodism, which was under the face of the man, which came under Luther, that man began to inject his understanding of the Word of God, began to take a stand that the early fathers had not taken. And now today, what have you? Have the Word of God completely inundated by the understanding of man, until the Bible itself said all tables are full of vomit. And it says in the end time, they're going to come to the wise man and say, hey, listen, I can't understand the book. And he said, well, don't come to me. He said, a seal. But the Bible tells of an unsealing of that book. But you think for 1 minute they're going to take what's under the seal when it's unsealed? You've got to be kidding. If Israel could forget God, literally 15 seconds after God delivered them, and I'm speaking now in times of terms of time, 6,000 years on earth, if they could forget God to indulge themselves, about 15 seconds after God proved himself, manifested categorically, It was a mighty deliverance. What chance has mankind got today this far removed from God by the years? You see, brother, sister, why there's got to be a resurrection before there's a millennium? You think there's going to be a millennium where people are going to walk in and start propagating and covering the earth again? I don't care what God does. If he does 10 million times better than he's already done, and he does it to this earth, and he lets loose a bunch of people born after the flesh, I can tell you flat, it'll take less time to ruin the earth than it did the last time. And they'll get away from God that much faster. Now, I've said these last things to let you know the condition this church world is in today. But the people aren't going to believe it. Nope, old Lee Bale's just a stupid idiot that follows that goofy guy, William Branham. You know, he got puffed up, William Branham did, because God allowed a few miracles or somebody. It might have been the devil, you know. And then those idiots around him, they just begin putting a lot of things to it that even that bird himself didn't do. Ain't nothing to it. Dr. Malachi Martin said, 91 and 92, and by 99, the Pope would control it all. Why does Bush go to see him? Why does Gorbachev? The Pope doesn't have an army, but he speaks for the entire world as a moral leader, and he said, if we have to, we'll crush Saddam. Who's running everything? Well, you tell me. America's not. It's being run. England's not. It's being run. The world community has got together just like they did under Nimrod. We're one people. We're going to make our own name and our own place. You watch us. And somebody step forth, that's right, boys, and I'll take the moral leadership. Yeah. You think it can't be done? It's being done. You don't even recognize it. But by the grace of God, we do. Let's rise and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your kind consideration, your mercy to us, O God, that we can come together, look at your word, and know that what we read from these pages I read from, copied from a sermon of Brother Branham's, the Lord, here is a man that's vindicated, which is more than we can say about anybody else. And if we were a little bit of a choosy mind and very indifferent, Lord, we could say, well, nobody else had something. At least this has got something, and we have said it and can say it. But Lord, we believe this is reality. This is where the red hot comes in. Not lukewarm like a lot of people get, Lord. Around here, we hope it's really red hot. We left the cold spaces for those who want them. Our hope is built on nothing less than you, Lord. Your dynamic presence, the proof of the manifestation, the proof of the revealed word. And here, the world itself knowing they're all going to one place. Imagine going to one little place, Saudi Arabia, over one teeny little part of a country, Kuwait, to fuss at Iraqi Saddam. Moral indignation over a barrel of oil. Everything, Lord, covered up. We believe America's there for one thing only, like the rest. They want the price of oil to stay down. They're willing to risk life after life. And the Pope is there with his moral blessing. Countries will pray to you, O God, against your will and word. But Lord, as there was a time of a flood in the days of Noah, we believe there's a time of burning at the end time in this hour, and the people that are not aware and get their hearts right and get in the ark of God will be the ones that find out different, just like Pharaoh did. Far as Pharaoh could pursue and tempt to overthrow, he couldn't do it, because you made a vast difference, O Lord. And there's a difference today. Every heart in this building, Lord, look to you and realize that things have gone too far. There's no turning back. It's time that we turn to you, O God, because that's the only turning there is left. Help each heart this morning, Lord, and I talk about myself, to turn as never before To this word, the reality thereof. So the words of our mouth, the meditation of your heart. Everything we do, Lord, might be in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though men won't like it and call it otherwise, that's not the point. That we might be in that spirit of God. We ask these mercies for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.